week we went over the idea of forgiveness of sins, and looking at that, we have remission of sins, cleansing of sins, justification, pardon of sins, blotting out, healing, freedom, reconciliation from our sins. And that all is possible because of God's mercy and His faithfulness to us. God is merciful and faithful. Psalms 103:8-11, the Lord is slow to anger and abounding in mercy. And you look at 1 John chapter 1, verse has been used frequently. We say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That was verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay, the idea of all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and the word is not in us. So, in having forgiveness through God, by the plan of salvation, our sins are forgiven. Which ones? Everybody at the same time? All. All sins are forgiven. Okay? Kind of keep that in mind. God forgives all. Now, 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. Or do we not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Do not be fooled. Whatever. Neither the sexual immorality or idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor those habitually drunk, verbal abuse, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Because of their sins. Okay. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of God. Justified, washed, sanctified in the Spirit of God. Forgiveness of sins is to know the love of Christ. Because of our sins, what do we deserve? Okay, because of our sins, we're undeserving of. Ephesians 3:16-19, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner self, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So Christ dwells in us through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend. And that idea of comprehend, that's a tough one. To be able to comprehend the love of God, that's a tough one. To comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to all the faithfulness of God. God's mercy, faithfulness, love for us, Christ's obedience to that, the sacrifice that was made. Comprehend that? I guess we can make an attempt at it, but I'm not sure we can really comprehend. I mean, my sins are forgiven, so yeah, I can comprehend that, but all that was entailed in that, just the big cube out there, the width, the breadth, the depth, the height, of God's love for us. forgiveness of sins, Christ's blood is the Christ's blood is the remedy for sins. Ephesians 1:7, redemption through his blood. Colossians 3:13-14, translated into the kingdom of the beloved Son. Hebrews 9:12 talks about the blood of Christ, being that we receive the blood of Christ. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, the precious blood of the Lamb. So we have the forgiveness of our sins because of God's plan, sacrifice that Christ made, the love that he has shown for us, the mercy, the promises, all of that, and again, trying to comprehend that. And that is to us a what? To that, how is it that we deserve that? Okay, I see heads going this way. That's like a no, we don't deserve that. Again, that's comprehending that love that is out there for us. However, what is necessary for us to receive that forgiveness? Denise?
Baptism.
Okay, keep going. Troy?
Hear, believe, confess, be baptized.
Okay.
Live.
Okay.
The rest of your life.
Okay, keep going. Put this in the context of forgiveness of sins. So one has done that. All of us of accountable age here have done that. But does that mean that we cease from our sins? Okay, so since we still sin after having done that, are we...
We have to ask for forgiveness and repent of our sins.
Okay. I was trying to come up with that question. Yes, right. Okay. The condition. It is conditional. Sins will not be forgiven if they're not repented of. If confession is not made. Prayer. James 5:16 says what? Just kind of paraphrase it, John.
That's when the prayer of a righteous man.
Prayer of a righteous man will accomplish much. Let's go over there and look at that for a sec. Because I think that's going to come up a little bit later. James 5:16. The prayer. Okay, the 15. The prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. What are some of the things, some of the actions we see in that verse 16?
Confession.
Praying for each other. Can't accomplish much. Okay. Then Psalms 51 again is the Psalm of David and his plea to God for forgiveness of the iniquities that he did. So the forgiveness of sins. So which sins can we have forgiven us? Which sins can we have forgiven us? Well, we. It's not a trick question.
The ones we repent and confess.
Okay, alrighty. Okay, I guess I want a number. Which ones? Chris, which ones?
I'm thinking about your last slide still.
Okay.
Sorry.
All righty. Do you have a question there?
I do. Sorry. The confession, at least James 5:16 doesn't necessarily, I don't believe, fit into the category that you have it there. Because that's not confessing to God, that's just confessing our sin.
Confessing
in and of itself isn't saving us from anything.
Well, it says, therefore, confessing your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed.
But ultimately, if
the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much.
But if we can be sharing our faults with our brethren, but if we're not actually going to God with that, you know, that I think that's the key thing.
Okay, First John chapter 1, 8 through 10. I mean, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and cleanse of us from all unrighteousness. So, yes, we have to confess our sins to God, but I think there's that idea of using the blessings we have of each other and able to confess our sins to, have those prayers for, which would enable us to be able to have our sins forgiven. If you go over to Acts, I'll get there, Troy, hold on. Acts, I'm thinking off the top of my head, and I'm not sure if I'm right. Okay, in Acts chapter 8, in the situation with Simon, verse 20, we know the sin that he committed there. But Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. So his heart was not right before God. Verse 22, Peter says, therefore repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that if possible the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. So Peter tells him to repent for the sins that he committed. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity. Then verse 24, but Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me yourselves so that nothing of what you have said may come about of this. So again, that idea of my prayer, my sins, letting you know and you pray on my behalf as well. James says the prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. So I think they can go hand in hand. I don't know. Am I missing something or?
Yeah, not necessarily. There are two different things. Confessing something to God and confessing something to your brother are two completely different things. And if James 5:16 is a command, or it's a thing that we must do in order for our sins to be forgiven, then most of us are probably in trouble because we don't practice this. So I'm not saying that as a cop-out. I'm just saying most of us don't confess our sins to one another so that we can be healed. We take it to God. This is a good thing to do.
I would agree with you. You're right. And I'm saying that's probably something we should do more of.
Yeah.
And that is not taking the place of our confession to God for our sins that we commit. Okay. Yes. Troy.
Usually when somebody goes forward, and they come forward because they've been in sin or you know, have done something pretty bad, you know, they come forward to ask for forgiveness, and that that prayer is usually led by a righteous man for that person.
Right.
So I think that's where, you know, they are confessing it to a brother, and the brother is a righteous man, and they are praying for them because they have been walking so far out of line that the Lord may not even hear their prayer anymore.
Right. So, in the case of Simon back in 8, did Simon have a repentant attitude? And it really doesn't say that he did, but does he? And I think from the text that we can see that he did. So, yeah, Denise?
The only sin that's not forgiven is the sin that's not repented of.
Okay. Alrighty, you're way ahead of me. Okay. So back to the question that I asked is, our sins are forgiven, and I'm not sure how I asked it, but which ones of our sins are forgiven? And Larry said, those that we repent of. And I said, I want a number on that. I want a, which ones are they?
Any or all.
Okay. It's all of them. All of our sins, God is going to forgive if we have a repentant attitude. Okay, class is over. So then, I don't know, I kind of look at this class tonight as kind of a idea of the scripture saying something in contradiction to that, that, and I don't know if any take it that way, but it's like, sins that are not forgiven. Okay. Three kinds of sins. He kind of touches on this in the beginning of the thing. Sins that are forgiven, just as God in Christ has, also has forgiven you, has forgiven us of our sins, right? Ephesians 4:33. Then there's, which is kind of what we're talking about, the unforgiven sins. Acts 3:19 and 8:22, which is the one that we just looked at in Acts. But if we look at 3:19, Peter says, and this is basically in his second lesson that he gives as the church is being established in the beginning of Acts, but repent therefore and return that your sins may be wiped away in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. So what is necessary for the sins to be forgiven? And it was the same thing in Acts chapter 8 with Simon. But there needed to be that, Larry.
Yeah, in this case, repent and be baptized, but repentance.
Repentance. The idea of repentance for our sins to be forgiven. It goes back to that idea of a condition. So, three kinds of sins within this text, within the concept of this class tonight. Forgiven sins. Sins are not forgiven, and then the other one would be sins that, John?
Estimate.
Okay, I figured you would know this, but from the text, Larry?
The unforgivable sin.
The unforgivable sin. Unforgivable sin. So, as we go through this, I kind of see the idea of three mentions of that idea of sins that cannot be forgiven. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven men. Matthew 12:32, 1 John 5:16-17. There is a sin leading to death. What is sin? Our definition, our simple definition of sin is what?
Violation of the law.
Violation of a law, and that results in a
spiritual death.
Okay. So sins that lead to death. And then Hebrews 10:26-27. There no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Well, what's our sacrifice for sins? What is the sacrifice for sin? Real simply, sacrifice for sins was what?
Christ.
What?
Christ.
Christ. Okay. All right. So that's what we're going to look at tonight. So first one is the idea of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Okay, Matthew chapter 12. Starting in verse 30, Matthew 12:30. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Verse 31, therefore I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven men, but blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. Whoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whoever shall speak against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Luke chapter 12. Verse 10, anyone who will speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him. And then Mark chapter 3. Verse 28, truly I say to you, all sins shall be forgiven the Son of Man. But whatever blasphemies they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. Because they are saying they have an unclean spirit. So these verses basically indicate the idea, a blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven in this age or an age to come. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And Mark says that against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation. So who does that sin and what is that sin? What is that sin? Can we put a okay? I'm not going to go there. Okay. Hebrews 3:7-19. We're going to go there and read that. But it says, "Do not harden your hearts." Proverbs 29:1. He who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Proverbs 28:14. He who hardens his heart will fall to disaster. 1 Timothy 4:1-2, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, having their own consciences seared. So just with those scriptures, what would we say is the sin against the Holy Spirit that is unforgivable? Denise?
I was always taught that the unforgivable sin is to turn against God's word. Someone that...
Is what?
The unforgivable sin was to turn against God's word. Someone that was baptized into the church and then leaves the church, there's no longer anything there to wash away their sins.
Okay. Hold that idea, and we'll use it. Can you see something in these particular verses, just kind of the way I roughly outlined them here, that seems to be a thread through them?
A heart that's too hard to be pierced by the word of God.
Do not harden your heart. Harden your heart. He was often rebuked and hardens his neck. One who hardens his heart will fall to disaster. Now the Spirit having their own conscience seared because their heart would be hardened. Ask the question, what is the gift of the Holy Spirit? Going back to when one is baptized, we have remission of sins and what?
The gift of the Holy Spirit, salvation.
We have gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay, before you go any further, Larry, what is that?
Salvation.
Salvation. Gift of the Holy Spirit is salvation. We all agree on that. Okay. How is it that the Holy Spirit gives us salvation? Okay, Denise?
Through God's word.
Where do we get God's word from?
Bible.
Okay, from the Bible. We go down to the bookstore and we buy a Bible, therefore that's where we come from. Where's the Bible come from?
God.
The Spirit guided. They wrote down, we have God's word through the aid of and the work of the Spirit. Okay. Okay, let's go over to Hebrews chapter 3.
Question?
Yes.
You know what was said a minute ago about the way they're going and can't be forgiven, leave the church, kind of like Denise just said. But my question is, we just read Matthew and what Jesus has said, but if you go back a little bit further in Matthew, well, actually, if you go all the way back to, verse 18, it says, behold, my servant whom I have chosen, I'm just talking about Jesus, my beloved in whom my soul will please, I will put my spirit on him, which is the Holy Spirit, right? I guess. But then if you keep on reading further down in 24, and the Pharisees are saying, that he's casting out demons by Beelzebul, which is a Philistine dynasty or deity. But so they're saying that he did it because of Satan's power instead of God's power. And used to, I would read that and I would think, okay, that's the blessing of the Holy Ghost because they're saying, hell, it's by Satan, not by the Holy Spirit. And so everything I studied is, more what Denise is saying is, what it really means. But it seems like when I read that, I take it that way, and I guess I may be just totally wrong.
I missed a transition in there. You're saying that is what?
Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Because I'm saying it's not the Holy Spirit doing it, it's from Satan doing it.
So that's what you think it says?
That's what I used to think because of just reading it. So
right.
I guess if you study more and you hear more preaching and stuff, I've heard it, like Denise says, I've never heard it the way I was saying. So as I just read it, that's what I always got out of it. So I guess that's what I'm trying to say is I guess it's more to do than just reading the Bible. There's a lot of studying and
right.
Listening to people teach you and help you through scriptures.
Well, basically in that text, it does say that blaspheming of Jesus will be forgiven, but not that of the Spirit. So again, let's kind of go through this a little bit and see what we come up with. Troy?
Well, back before the Bible was printed, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit came upon these people, and so they understood God's word. To me, the Bible now is our Holy Spirit. This is where we are to learn God's word, which is teaching us.
Okay. So what was your first statement? That?
Well, before the Bible was printed, the Bible talks about how the Holy Spirit came upon these people.
Came upon who?
Different people in the Bible.
How so?
Well, like Peter and James and
okay, the Holy Spirit was promised to
which
the apostles.
The knowledge to answer questions and to speak the Lord's word.
Right.
So it was just given to them in their brain, where we have to study to put it in our brain.
Okay. I would agree to that, but I wouldn't agree that it was necessarily given to all.
Not to all.
Okay. Okay. In Corinthians, it talks about the different gifts that were given by the Holy Spirit. And I think Larry mentioned this Sunday morning or whatever, but there was the idea of the gift of interpretation, but then there's the gift of faith, and knowledge and understanding. So, yes, and those were given that as the church was being established and going forth, they had that to work with. So, yes. And that was, again, the work of what? The Holy Spirit. Okay. All right. Hebrews chapter 3. Okay, verse 6. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confession and the boast of our hope firm until the end. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as when they provoked me, as in the day of trials in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me, and saw my work for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with their generation and said, they also go astray in their hearts, and they did not know my ways, as I swore in my wrath. They shall not enter my rest. What was the rest they were not going to enter? Larry?
Canaan,
the land. They were going to go to the land. These people were in the wilderness wandering. Verse 8, they hardened their hearts and they provoked the Lord. The Lord said they were not going to enter the rest. Verse 12, take care, brethren, lest there should be any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. And that's in reference to who? Verse 12 is in reference to who?
Christians
that the writer is writing to at that specific time. Take care, brethren, because of da 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 da. You take care, brethren, lest there should be any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart. And he's making the comparison as their fathers. Okay. But encourage one another day after day, as long as you still call today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said, today you shall hear his voice, do not harden your heart as when they provoked me. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came up out of Egypt led by Moses, and with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose body fell in the wilderness? Those that came up out of Egypt hardened their heart, they sinned, and as they were wandering for 40 years, they were one by one, they were going. How many came out of Egypt? I mean, the number is, you know, you hear different numbers, but there was a lot. I mean, 100,000 isn't out of reach, is it? I mean, that's a lot of people. That's more people than in Moscow. That's a lot of people. And how many of those people made it to the Lord's rest in Canaan land? How many? Verse 18, in whom did he swear that they should not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? And so we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, taking that as an example, you will not be able to enter God's rest, which is what? Again, making the application of this to who the writer is writing to, you will not, you who I am writing to, will not be able to make it to God's rest because of unbelief, or if you have unbelief. Who is that? I got strange looks.
Christians then and now, both.
Okay, it's the Christians that the writer is writing to. If they have that unbelief, they're not going to make it to that rest. What is that rest?
Heaven.
Heaven. What is it that these people need to listen to?
Word.
Which comes from where? The hand of the Holy Spirit. So if you have that disbelief, if you have that if you have that hardened heart in which you're not going to hear the word, blaspheming the Holy Spirit, are you going to have forgiveness of sins? It's just not going to happen. Ephesians chapter 4. 17. This I say therefore and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walked in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from life of God because of their ignorance, that in them, the ignorance that was in them because of the hardness of their heart, and having become callous, have been given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity and greediness. Okay, again, the hardness of heart, their ignorance. Why would they be ignorant? Why would they be ignorant?
Ignorance.
Not knowing.
Is a lack of knowledge.
Lack of knowledge, lack of understanding. And, okay. Any thoughts or questions on that? So unforgivable sin, the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is just not knowing, not believing, not acting, not doing what it is. What else is there that you can do? And he kind of makes a point in here, and I believe it's a valid point. Who can blaspheme against the Holy Spirit today? today, who can blaspheme against the Holy Spirit? Troy.
False teachers.
False teachers. Okay. Denise, did you have something?
Christians.
Christians. Is it only Christians? Is it only Christians? And no. I mean, as you're teaching somebody that hasn't been obedient to God's word, can they blaspheme the Holy Spirit by not listening and not acting upon it? They could. Okay. John chapter 12. Oh, wow. Okay. We didn't get as far as I thought we were going to tonight. Okay. Because of the hardness of the heart, they have become callous. I wanted that verse. Okay, we'll skip that one for now. Therefore, they could not believe. John 12:37. Okay, we go back up to the last part of 36. These things Jesus spoke, and he departed and hid himself from them. But though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him, that the word of Isaiah, the prophet, might be fulfilled, which he spoke. Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this cause they could not believe, for Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and has hardened their heart. Thus they see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted, and I heal them. These things Isaiah said because he saw the glory and he spoke of him. So the idea that verse 39, for this cause he could not believe, for this cause they could not believe. Some people get to the point where their heart is so hardened, it's not going to happen. And I think that's what this is saying. Larry.
I think John 8:43 ties in with this, where Jesus is having this back and forth with the Pharisees and stuff. But
yeah.
In verse 43 he says, why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word.
Okay.
I think maybe the King James says you cannot. And it's not because you're prohibited from.
You cannot hear my
you
words.
Know, but you cannot. You just cannot.
I mean, you hear them, but you can't.
Yeah. And this is maybe makes better sense. You're not able.
You're not able. Again, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. What is there? 2 Peter 2. Second Peter 2:13. Verse 12. 2 Peter 2, starting verse 12. But these, like unreasoning animals born as creatures of instinct, to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no unknowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed. Suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong, they counted it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are stained and blemished, reveling with their deceptions and their carousing with you, having eyes full of adultery, and they never cease from sin. Exacting unstable souls, having a heart trained with greed, accursed children, forsaking the right, have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Again, that idea, they never cease from sin. They love the wages of righteousness. And when is it that they do it? In the daylight. I mean, just no shame, no repentant attitude, no heart of yeah. And then in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, where it talks about how God had given them up to their thoughts, their desires, their things, those that were wicked, in Romans chapter 1. It says, what, for since the beginning and foundation of the world, for the wrath, Romans 1, 18, for the wrath of God is relevant from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who surpass in the truth of unrighteousness. Because that which is known of God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature has been clearly seen, being understood, though they have been so that they were without excuse. Verse 24, therefore God gave them over to the lust of their heart. Verse 26, for this reason God gave them over to degrading passions for their deeds. So people that are wicked and practice that, what is there that they can turn to? What can they turn to? They can't. The word of the Holy Spirit is just not going to penetrate their heart. They say blaspheme the Holy Spirit and the sins that are unforgivable. Any comments, any questions? Okay. Well, I was thought we would get a lot further than that. Okay, let's do the next slide real quick. Okay, John won't mind, I don't think. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, again, those passages that we just looked at. But in Ephesians 4, 30 and 31, it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Do not grieve, do not trouble the Holy Spirit. Acts 7:51, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart, your ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. So kind of stages in which one can go through, grieve the Holy Spirit, trouble the Holy Spirit, resist the Holy Spirit, and then quench the Spirit, put it out. And if you do those things, what is there left for you to turn to? 1 Thessalonians 5:19, do not quench the Spirit. We're to walk in God's ways. Does that make sense? Is that all good? Okay, well, we'll continue with this next week and get into the idea of the sin unto death, and the idea of no more sacrifice for sin, and see where those take us. Any questions, comments?